Well, once again, I want to go ahead and just have us turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start from verse 8 and look all the way to verse 14. Those of us who are joining us today for the first time, we've been going over this series called Simply Christmas. And the reason why we decided to go over this series is because I think a lot of times during this busy, hectic season, we make it more about consumerism, what we can consume, the gifts that we can receive, and even gifts that we do give, and we expect something back in return. And just have to look at the decorations and the trees and all the malls, and it's all about me and forgetting that it really is about Jesus Christ and what he has done. And that's why we decided to call this series Simply Christmas. The first part that we covered was giving, the significance of that, that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son. So we talked about the importance of giving. The simplicity of Christmas is really about giving. Giving not only gifts, but giving our hearts to the Savior. The second part, we talked about forgiving. The significance of forgiveness during this season. Because you're going to meet up with your family members. You're going to be together with people that might have hurt you or different things that you experienced from the past. And the reason why we can forgive in this season is because Christ has first forgiven us. That's the only way we can forgive people. I know that I cannot forgive on my own love or my own willpower. It has to be because I understand the forgiveness of God. And through that, now I can forgive other people. But last week I talked about the significance of serving, how when we understand this gospel message and this Christmas season, it's really about serving other people as Jesus Christ came and served sinful people like us, that we're now able to serve others. Today I want to close out by talking about celebrating. And that's what this season is really about, celebrating the birth and the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we think about this more and more, this is truly the reason for their season, to be able to celebrate all that God has done in our lives. So I just wanted to start off, and as you hopefully turn to that passage in Luke chapter 2, by the way, we do have a church app, and the reason why we kind of spend time and resources on this is because we want to be able to have you follow along. There's notes there. You could take notes, and one of the advantages is that as you take notes, you could have a whole wealth of hopefully good notes that you can use. If God sends you to a different place, you're like, wait a minute, I remember a sermon on this, or I remember writing some things down. You can go ahead and refer to it. That's why we want to be able to equip you, resource you, so that you could be transformers of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wanted to start off and just ask a simple question. Do you remember the last time that you were surprised by something or someone? I don't know how you felt, but as many of you know, during these surprises, oftentimes it can get very emotional. And the reason why, as I was thinking about this, is because if there's something that you long for, something that you yearn for, something that you desire, and then you're hoping and wishing that you will one day receive this, and when you're not expecting it, and then it comes, that's when those two things come together, and it's a very powerful and emotional thing. I wanted to show you a quick video, and how many, I got to ask, how many puppy or dog lovers do we have in this room? Go ahead, be proud and raise your hand. Okay, praise the Lord. I still don't understand it because I didn't grow up with pets. The only pet I had was a goldfish and it died early. And so there's this like this love affair with animals and puppies. And you just have to bring a puppy and then people will say, aw. And they have puppy memes and they have puppy everything. And so I heard they have puppy Instagram accounts and all this other stuff. So those of you who enjoy puppies, I think you will enjoy this. But what I wanted you to focus on is not so much the puppies, even though that might be cute. But what I want you to focus in on is just how the people responded as they were able to receive this puppy. It's kind of touching as you see a lot of these kids and also some grandparents and people who are a little bit older. So let's go ahead and watch this and see the reaction. All right, those of you who cannot relate, just imagine it's like a new car, I don't know, a new bag or something like that. But you could just tell from just the reaction, just very overwhelming, not only because they were surprised, But I'm guessing that they really wanted one, and the parents or whomever, their son or daughter, ended up giving them the puppy. And I think it's great just to see people from different backgrounds, with different ages, just being able to experience this kind of joy, something that they long for, something they're hoping for, and they receive. Can you imagine what it was like for people during the biblical time, during the Bible time, when they heard the news of Jesus Christ being born here on this earth, the Messiah? One of the things that you notice when you read the Bible is that they were filled with this tremendous joy, which caused them to celebrate and to worship. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, there are two people that we notice later that actually were waiting years. There was one person by the name of Simeon, and there was another person by the name Anna, and she was a prophetess who literally, after being a widow at a young age, she waited at the temple waiting for the Messiah to come. And when Jesus Christ came, her heart was overwhelmed. Even Simeon said, "Now I have seen this light of salvation, and then now depart your servant in peace." That he said simply, he is ready to die because he has seen the Savior of the world. As they're filled with this kind of joy, waiting for the Messiah to come, my question to you this morning in a different angle is simply this: what surprises you and what brings joy to your heart? I want to read to you what Max Lucado said in his book, The Applause of Heaven. And he writes something about this joy that as Christ followers that we should be having, or we should have in our lives. Listen to what he says. He says this: Jesus embodied a stubborn joy, a joy that refused to bend in the wind of hard times, a joy that held its ground against pain, a joy whose roots extended deep into the bedrock of eternity. What type of joy is this? What is this cheerfulness that dares to wink at adversity? I call it sacred delight. It is sacred because it is not of the earth. What is sacred is God's, and this joy is God's. It is delight because delight can both satisfy and surprise. Delight is Jesus doing impossible things in crazy ways. Sacred delight is good news coming through the back door of your heart. It's what you've always dreamed but never expected. It is the too good to be true coming true. It's having God as your lawyer, your dad, your biggest fan, and your best friend. God on your side, in your heart, out in front, and protecting your back. It's hope where you least expected it. It is sacred because only God can grant it. It is a delight because it thrills. Since it is sacred, it can't be stolen. And since it is delightful, it can't be predicted. It is God's gladness, end quote. Can I get a good amen to that? That's why there are many of us in this room who are maybe still seeking, and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. There are some of us in this room, we've gone to church our whole lives, but we never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're good at doing the church thing. You come out every single Sunday. You go to every single life group. But then the rest of the time, you live as if you're the captain of your own ship. You live your life as if you are the king and everything is about you. There are some of us right now, I'm guessing even in this holiday season, that we're going through some trials, some difficulties. Maybe there's some kind of realization about ourselves that we don't like. There are some adversities that we are facing. And the question is, do you have this kind of joy, the sacred delight that we saw in this quote? Do we have that? Because that is the foundation in which a person can always celebrate. That is the foundation in which only God can give unto us. So no matter what we face in our lives, we celebrate because who we are in Jesus Christ and how he has given us life abundantly and where we will be if we were to die tonight. And it's this kind of delight that we want to celebrate Christmas with. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is this: a celebratory community, and this is what I'm praying for. This will be us who always celebrating. We're always rejoicing together. The sacred delight, a celebratory community lives for God's glory because of the gospel story. Let me say it again, that a celebratory community lives for God's glory because of the gospel story. I'm going to highlight two things in this passage that we see, this famous passage that many of you are familiar with, about the shepherds who heard this pronouncement of the Savior of the world being born. The two things that I want us to focus in on, the first thing is this, that there is this amazement of the gospel, the good news, the amazement of this gospel message. Let's go ahead and hopefully you've turned to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read the first two verses of, starting from verse 8 and 9. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you could read on with somebody next to us. And if they're being stingy, give them a joyful look, all right? Verse 8 and 9, starting from chapter 2, this is what it says. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Let's just pause here and look at these two verses, and we'll talk about this amazement of the gospel. We notice that the announcement of Jesus' birth was given to some unknown shepherd. We don't know their name. We don't know their background, but all we know is that they were shepherds. And the question is this, why? Out of all the people that were living in this time, why in the world did Jesus come into this world and the announcement of his birth was given to shepherds? Why were the shepherds the first ones to hear about this birth? And what will help us is that if we understand kind of the identity of shepherds during Jesus' time. And this will help us to draw some conclusions and understanding of this gospel message, the good news that's good for us. Listen to this. One of the things you have to understand is the shepherds were the lowest, one of the lowest of society in the social class during this time. They were kind of clumped together with all the other people that no one really liked, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and just those people that no one really enjoyed being around, and you don't want to be seen with these types of people. And the reason why this is important to understand is that a lot of times for you and I, if we're honest, we like to hang around with the cool people. We want to be known that we kind of know certain people. And I realize it's really easy living in Hong Kong, especially, I mean, you see famous people all the time. So I hear, because I don't know who these Chinese movie stars are. But, you know, it's really easy for us to kind of say, oh my God, they're eating that noodle dish too. Yeah, they got to eat, people. All right. So I know some of us just get totally starstruck and we get totally overwhelmed because we see somebody really famous. And we would love to identify ourselves with them. We would love to hang out with them and have lunch with them. We would love to have the selfie with them just to let everyone know that I'm important. But the shepherds were not those types of people. Another thing you have to understand about these shepherds is that they were constantly around their sheep. And so for the Jewish religion, there were certain different types of classes that could not come to the temple to worship. And one of the reasons is because they were unclean. They were dealing with these animals constantly. And so they were looked upon as unclean. And so can you imagine that you weren't really allowed to worship freely? And so not only are you a misfit, but you're definitely marginalized as a group of people. So once again, all the more the reason to ask, why in the world did God give the pronouncement of the birth of the Savior to these types of people? Why did he announce it to these wealthy, famous people? Why didn't he announce it to those people who are very religious, who would probably understand about the Messiah? But why these types of people? And I think the reason is clear. It's because of the beauty of the gospel. Let me explain this so that you will understand. The gospel simply means good news. And the reason why it's good news is because it says that no matter who you are, and no matter what you have done in your life, that you can never earn God's favor or God's grace. And some of us who are in this situation today, maybe you've done things in your life that you're kind of like, man, God will never forgive me. God will never love me for that. How could he? I want to tell you, you're the perfect candidate to understand the grace of God and the gospel. And to those of us who are a little bit self-righteous and we think we're not that bad, I mean, we got many degrees, we do pretty well in work, school, we got into this particular school, you've gone to church most of your life. Let me say this to you, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter how righteous you may seem, no matter how you can judge other people because you haven't done that or you do certain things that no one else does that you should be doing as a Christian, no amount of good works will allow you a free pass into heaven. That's why the good news is that all of us have been separated from God because of sin. And we are now enemies with God. There's been an enmity. There's been a separation. A wall that has been built. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is like the bridge that can bridge us back to God in our relationship with Him. So that's good news. It shows a reveals to us God's undeserved favor. And that's why we call it grace. It's amazing grace. God didn't appear to people who had all their lives together. Listen to this translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 30. Some of you might have heard this before, but listen to what it says. This is Apostle Paul talking to the early disciples because they thought that they needed all this wisdom. They thought that they needed all this stuff to be able to preach the gospel. He goes, no, all you need is just the word. All you need is yourself, that your life has been transformed. Listen to what he says to these people who felt a little bit inferior. He says this, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life, being a Christ follower. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. I don't know about you, but if some of your friends are, you're not that smart, you're not that bright, it's not a compliment, okay? I hope you understand that. He's saying that I don't see many of you as the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately, I want you to focus in on that word. Everyone say that, deliberately. He deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses. Choose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn. That's a very English colloquial term. Blowing your own horn means ha ha ha. That means look at me, focus on me, all right? Just think about that. It's all about you. That you can get by saying how great I am. Because you can't. Not before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you were amazed at this gospel? And like I said, I think if we just kind of sit there and just kind of be honest with ourselves, we have to confess that it's been a while that we've been totally floored or we've been just completely flabbergasted at this amazing grace. Because now we're getting more involved in church. Now we're serving and doing all the stuff. So it's not like when we were first coming to know Jesus Christ. Now we know all the little lingos. Now we know all the different meeting patterns and what we're supposed to do. Now people are actually looking to us as people who are spiritual. And that's when we forget. That's why I will say this and I'll say this again. I believe that there are times when you fail, when you make mistakes, you stumble and fall. Sometimes the ugliness of your heart gets exposed. Maybe it makes you very self-conscious. Do you know why? That is almost God's grace on your lives just to show you you're not that great. Because we forget. And the sad part is the older we get, the more humble we should be. But that's not always the case. Because the older you get, the more you realize how sinful you are. More mistakes you've made. More relationships that have not been reconciled. More poor decisions that have consequences that follows you. So it humbles you that you're not God, that you don't have everything in control. And many of you are just barely learning this. Listen to me carefully. And it's going to get harder every life stage that you go through. Right now, some of you are like, oh my God, I don't know if I got an A or a B. I just don't know. I know this is probably the worst struggle in your whole life. But talk to anybody who's a single adult. They'll be like, listen, kid, it's not that bad. Just talk to any single adult who's working right now. And the single adult like, oh my God, work is so hard. Life is, oh my God. Talk to anyone who's married. They're like, you thought your boss was bad? At least you can separate at the end of the day. Wait until you have to live with somebody that you cannot separate. They're like, it's not that bad. Trust me. And those of you who are married thinking, oh my God, just wait until you have kids. Your whole world will spin in circles. And wait until your kids get older. And wait until we get old. I'm young, all right? But as you get older, you're going to be more dependent on people to help you. When was the last time you were amazed at this gospel? That we were so sinful that all what we really deserved was hell. But God loved us by sending His one and only Son. It was probably just an ordinary night for these shepherds. But we notice that it's going to be no ordinary night. In fact, in the New Living Translation of verse 8 and 9, I'm just going to read that one portion. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened. The key word I want you to focus in on is suddenly. The shepherds were not expecting it. The glory of the Lord appeared to them, and it says here that they were scared, they were fearful, they were terrified. In fact, in other translation, it talks about this great fear. You will also notice the word glory. Glory is oftentimes translated as light. It describes this radiance of divinity. It literally describes God's presence being right there in the midst. God manifesting Himself, the glory of God, came. With this kind of splendor and brilliance, of course they were filled with fear and they were afraid. But the question is this, what happens next? Let's go ahead and read the next three verses in verse 10 all the way through verse 13. Listen to what it says. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. Let me just pause here as we kind of look at this. What I want you to notice is the angel tells the shepherds not to fear. Now, this is important for you to kind of keep in mind. You will notice this one theme repeated over and over in this Christmas story. So it's not just in Luke, but in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark. And you will see this Christmas story unfold. And there's this theme of fear not. Don't be afraid. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 12 through 13, in the NIV, it says this. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, what? Everyone say, come on. Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. As you know, Zechariah was the father of John. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, in the Message translation, it says this. But the angel assured her, which is referring to Mary, the angel said, Mary, you have nothing to fear. The reason the angel told the shepherds not to be afraid is because of this good news. Follow along with me. God makes the pronouncements to these shepherds because He wants to display His grace. That is for people who are undeserving. But now, as these shepherds are scared out of their minds, we will see that he says, don't be afraid and behold. And I hope you caught this because it says, I bring you good news. Now, if you translate, I bring you good news, you know how it's translated? It is translated as, I evangelize to you. That's powerful. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been evangelized to, but it's not a good feeling. You know what I'm talking about. At the University of Michigan back in the United States, we have these people called the dyad preachers. Pretty much a dyad is kind of like the center area of the campus. And some of these preachers are crazy because you will just walk by and go, you, yes, you. You are a sinner. And can you imagine? Here you are. You just had lunch, you know, and now you have an upset stomach. And you're like, what? And the worst part is when you're with your friend, you as a believer, and with a friend who's a pre-Christian, he or she is not a believer, and you've been trying to invest the whole year just trying to show that about God's love and trying to remind them that no matter what they have done, God is big enough to forgive. And here you are walking together, talking. He goes, yeah, you too. You guys look gay. And then you're just like, what? And you get into this whole discussion with this dyad preacher. I remember many times where, even when I was in college at the University of Illinois, we had these kind of preachers come by. And please don't misunderstand me. I would definitely say they are bold. I will definitely say that they know their word, the Bible. But, you know, you could have the most delicious food, but if it's poured into a dog bowl, it will not taste good. Do you know what I'm talking about? The content is not wrong, but the delivery of it is really bad. And so I remember just this idea of evangelism. It started to change my perspective. Maybe there's other ways to do it. Maybe you don't have to stand in the middle of the whole campus and tell everyone that you're going to go to hell, even though that's true if you don't know Jesus Christ. And that's when we began to think about what are some other ways to evangelize. So here's this angel who appears to these really scared shepherds, and he says, I evangelize to you. I bring you evangelion. In the Greek, that word means good news. I'm bringing you good news. I'm evangelizing to you. And that's why I think evangelism should be something that awakens people's desires. Like, I need this. I need to know who this Jesus is, that they will turn from their sins and turn to him. Do you know why it's such good news? And do you know why we want to be able to evangelize this message? Because it is this good news that produces joy. And the more you understand this good news, the more you realize why we should be joyful during this season. Let me give you several things really quick, and it's directly from what we just read. You will notice the scope, or the scale, if you want to look at it that way, the magnitude. Because this good news is for whom? It's for all the people. It's not just for the Jewish people. It's not just for the church people. It's not only for the nice people and the righteous people, but in fact, it says here that it is for all the people. That God's heart is not just for local Hong Kong people or the expats or for the mainland China or whatever background you're from. What he's saying is that it's for all people. That's why it's such great news. I mean, can you imagine? If the good news, let's say you are getting married, now you're a Facebook official, now you're in a relationship, you know, and you're trying to count how many likes you can get, you know, if you're above 300, then you're pretty cool, everyone knows, you know how it works, right? So here you are, can you imagine that you decide to have this good news and just share it with just five people? Because those are the five that you talk to the most. It doesn't work that way. When something is that good, you want to share it with as many people as possible. Even if you have only one mutual friend, you're just like, I don't know who this person is, but I'm going to share them anyway. Why? Because once again, it's good news and there's joy in your heart. The Jewish people realized that their calling was They were to be blessed to be a blessing. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but they failed. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. And so that he now, living this life that you and I could not live, by dying on the cross for our sins, he died for people that God determined that he will save. Can you imagine? It's not just Asians. It's not just a particular ethnic group. It's not a particular social economic background. It's not a people with only university education or white collar jobs or professional jobs, but it's for all people. That's why I've been challenged, and I'm going to challenge you. The way you treat people who are different from you will show you how much you understand the gospel. It is so easy to hang around with people who are in the same socioeconomic class. Let me share with you a little bit of what happened when our family, we were in Indonesia. We planted the HMCC of Jakarta. That was our first international church plant. And I just remember that the people that we were hanging around with, the people that we knew that wanted to start the church and all this, they were from a particular background. I thought they were just Indonesians, but I realized they were a particular type of Indonesians with certain background. And one of the things we noticed very quickly was that they had a lot of means, resources. They had money. And so going to this restaurant, which to us was very cheap from coming from America, and for these people who were from a particular background, for them, it was like no big deal either. But then we started to get local Indonesians who are not from a Chinese descent, but they were just Indonesians. And we realized that they were living on, some of their families was almost like just 500 USD per month. So we quickly realized as we were doing community, that whenever we wanted to do some kind of fellowship and we wanted to go out and do something, some of the things that we wanted to do, it cost money. Some of the places we want to eat, it cost money. And the saddest part was there were times when there were some people in our life group or in our community who just wouldn't come out to a lot of these things. I thought they were just busy, or I thought that they didn't really like us, or I don't know, they didn't like doing that thing. You know, your mind goes crazy. And this is when we quickly found out from other people that they felt bad because they didn't have the resources. So listen to me carefully. You know what started happening in our church? Those people who had money started hanging around together so they don't have to worry about these other people. Can you imagine what would happen? So people who felt comfortable with other people who were similar to them started hanging out together. And it brought disunity in the church. And you begin to realize that's not how churches should operate. So, you know, being the nice pastor that I am, I preach a hard message, up in your face, direct message to everyone in our church. And I made very clear that all the leaders need to be more sensitive to these kind of situations. And we said, there's nothing wrong with going to these restaurants. There's nothing wrong with, I don't know, going paintballing and doing all this kind of stuff. Go ahead and do it. But if there's someone in your life group that you know that do not have the resources or the means to do it, find ways to help support this person in a loving way without making them feel shameful. Or don't do that because you love the brother or sister in Christ. And find things that are free, that you can play board games. But they're boring. No, just play games. There's so many things. Do your life stories, your life testimonies. You tell your life testimony. Do whatever you need to. And we began to see our culture change to what we see that it's from every single background. Whether you're rich or poor, smart or not, you were educated or you weren't at a university in the States or England or Australia. But because we know Jesus Christ, we are together as one. That's why the reason why this good news fills us with joy is not, it's just not for one particular group of people, it's for all people. Quickly, the second thing is not only the scope, but you'll see the Savior. Did you see the title, Christ the Lord? It is in reference to the Messiah. It is the anointed one. He was this long-awaited Savior that was to come. People were waiting for this Messiah. That's why it's such good news. Whenever you wait for something and you know that this is the thing that will save you and it comes, it fills your heart with joy. So not only the scope, we see the Savior, and then we see the sign. Let me read verse 13 that I didn't read. Listen to what it says in verse 13. It says this. Let me read verse 12 again. It says this, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. What you notice here, as you look at verse 12 again, is that this phrase, this will be a sign to you. There will be a sign. This phrase is always used in a very common prophetic language, saying, hey, this is God's heart, and this will be the sign. Look for this. And so all the prophecies of the Messiah, they were all coming true. Why? Because you see here, he was born in the town of David. You know where the town of David was? It was in Bethlehem. And that was prophesied in the books of the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. It was talking about the Savior that will come, and he will come from Bethlehem, the town of David. So can you imagine? Listen to me carefully. That everything that you've been taught, everything that God has spoken to you, everything that you see in the Word is actually coming true. You're like, oh my goodness, it's coming true. It will fill your heart with joy because it's good news. How about us? I'm just wondering what signs has God shown you recently just to remind you of who He is and His plan that He has for you. What are some things that He spoke to you about earlier when you were younger or a year ago, maybe a couple months ago, that some of us in this room might have forgotten? I'm wondering if there are any fears that you have, that just like the angel told the shepherds, don't be afraid, fear not. That God is speaking to you as you think about the amazement of the gospel, that He's saying there's nothing you have to fear. Whether it's your future, whether it's the situation you're in right now, or maybe certain things that have happened, fear not. Where do you put your hope and your longing? This is the amazement of the gospel. I want to close with the second point, and with verse 13 and 14. And it's not only the amazement of the gospel, but you will see here the adoration because of the gospel. I don't know how many of you have thought about this, but it was brought to my attention because I was talking with somebody and they kind of said this to me, and I'm like, wow, that's true. I love studying world religion. In fact, I taught a class at Poly U on world religion. I like to do a comparative study, which means looking at the different religions and see what are common things, and also distinctly and uniquely what makes Christianity different from all other religions. And one of the things that came to my attention is this, is that Christianity is the only religion that sings songs in response to God's love. Have you thought about that? Buddhists, they chant, but they don't do it in response to them being loved. Islam, they say the prayers, but it's usually the imam, the mufti, and they have these different levels of spiritual leaders who will do the call to worship. But you don't see Muslims singing praises or songs to Allah. Hinduism? I mean, they might do some cultural things, but Christianity is the only religion that sings songs or worship in response to what God has done by giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why if you think about this, you realize how unique and how special, if you will, worship is. That's why we believe that worship should be something, not just a sing-along, but it should be a time where we actually encounter God. And I hope and my prayer is that many of you have experienced and encountered God, whether it's in the opening or the closing, whenever we have the opportunity in your life group. It's not just a sing-along, something that we just do before we get into the Bible study or hear the word, but it's an opportunity for us to enter into the presence of God, to see Him for who He is, and to adore Him, and to worship Him, and to magnify Him. That's why even though we might not know the song, whether it's with our hands or with our body posture, clapping, whatever it may be, everything that we do, we're saying, God, my whole life is yours. And you have purchased this life that you have given to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why I am singing these songs to you. Not because I'm told to sing and I'm lifting up these hands as hands of surrender or reaching out to you, God, because I need you. Not because a person in front of me is lifting up their hands, because I'm in response to what you have done. That's what adoration and worship is all about. You are lifting him up above all other gods in this world that the world might worship, that your parents might worship, that your children might worship. To say that he is the greatest and he alone deserves the highest praise. And that's why as I think about this, as the angel comes and he says, fear not, behold. And as he's talking about this idea of the good news, I'm evangelizing to you. When you experience the joy and this gospel message, you cannot help but to worship. Can I get a good amen? You just cannot. When you understand in amazement of this gospel message, you cannot now, because of this gospel message, to be able to now turn your attention to God and Jesus Christ and adore Him. This is what true joy is all about. And I want to challenge us this morning as we come to a close of another year. I think it's really easy to lose the sense of celebratory kind of spirit or the sense of joy in the gospel when we become too much like the world. We are in the world, but not of it. Listen to what William R. Inge said in his book, Personal Religion. I thought this was very fascinating. Listen to what he writes. Joy was characteristic of the Christian community so long as it was growing, expanding, and creating healthfully. I think he made up that word. The time came when the church had ceased to grow, except eternally in wealth, power, and prestige, and these are more outward adornments or hampering burdens, very likely. The time came when worldliness destroyed the church's moral fruitfulness. Then joy spread her wings and flew away. The Christian graces care nothing for names and labels. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there they abide, but not in great churches that have forgotten Him. How little of joy there is in the character of the religious fanatic. A show of cheerfulness they may cultivate, as they often do, but it is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. We cannot mistake it for the joy of the Lord, which is the strength of the true Christian. I hope you caught this. This is important. What he's simply saying is this, that oftentimes when we begin to become more like the world, or when we start experiencing wealth, fame, and things that the world chases after, that's where they put their security, that's where they put their identity. If we become like that, then it says that the joy throughout history, the early Christian church, and all throughout the church history, the joy flew away. It disappeared. That's why, think about your life. When was the time you really felt this tremendous joy and everything that you did, everything that you, it wasn't a burden. Do you remember that time? I bet you anything, it was a time when you understood the gospel, when your sins were forgiven, how much God loved you, that no matter what you have done in the past, that's when you were the most joyful. That's when you wanted to serve. That's when you wanted to help out and reach out to people. But as soon as you get some fame in the church, like everyone knows you as that person, or you're in the core, whatever that means, or now you're getting a little bit more recognition, or now you have a position or a title, or now you think you're doing pretty good now because you do the BRP,
Those of you who don't know, it's called a Bible reading plan, which I hope all of you do in 2018. I do the BRP. Actually, I send it through WhatsApp, and my BRP is long. That other person who's in that group, it's just a ping, but mine is long. So what you have forgotten is the very thing that brought you into this relationship. That's when you had joy. When you lose the joy, listen to me carefully. Whenever you start losing the joy, you should start checking your heart. Pride, self-righteousness, these things have come into your life. You should always be humble. We didn't deserve any of this. Who are we, Lord, to receive the blessings when we didn't deserve? Who are we, Lord God, that even this church, you've blessed us in so many ways? It's only 2 years old, but you've been transforming lives. People are getting baptized, and you're doing some tremendous things. It's not us. It's God. And that's when even preaching or serving can be a chore. When you lose that joy, because you make it all about you. That's why I love it how the angels started joining this one angel. I'm guessing it's Gabriel. I don't know. It doesn't say. But many commentators and different people, scholars, say it's probably Gabriel. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's not just this one angel, but a multitude of angels. Can you imagine? These shepherds are so afraid and they go, "Fear not. Behold, you will evangelize." And then all of a sudden, this angel is probably singing, "Law," and then just holding that note. And then all of a sudden, all these angels start descending and then like, and there's like a three-part harmony going on. They're like, "Oh my goodness." You got to try to picture this. I'm trying to make it very dramatic here, but you got to try to picture this. It's not just one angel, this angel who's speaking to them, but it says a whole multitude of angels. They probably have perfect pitch, so praise God. They're just singing. Choir of angels with joyful song. The verse 14, as we read, this concept of peace, you know this word. In the Hebrew, it's shalom. It's not just about people stop fighting. No, this idea of peace is greater than, it's about fullness. It's about prosperity. It's about completeness. It's about wholeness. Your whole life, your relationship with people, there's peace. Your relationship with God, there's peace. Your relationship with your coworker, there's peace. Your relationship with people, your roommates, there's peace. This is the very thing that Jesus is through his birth, and now we will see later in his life and through his death and his resurrection, he brings us this kind of peace, the shalom. And this is what he wants to give this season. And it's given to those who are recipients of God's goodwill or his favor. Now, I hope you don't get this twisted, because sometimes you read this and it goes, "Oh, and God gives peace to those men or women of goodwill." You could understand that as, "Oh, if you try to do good things to other people, then you will receive this peace." No. The gospel, once again, teaches us that it is God who gives you this peace. And that's why we're able to do goodwill to others. Amen. A lot of times we try to do goodwill to people because we want to receive something from God. That's a works mentality. That's not the gospel. That's religion. But when you receive God's peace, because you've been reconciled with God, reconciled with people, then you want to reach out. You want to reconcile. You want to forgive. And it's through the birth of Jesus Christ that extends God's favor so we can have peace. This is the gospel. That none of us in this room, we deserved this peace with God. But we received it because it was a gift given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why now our whole life is a worship unto God. That's why Romans 12, it talks about that. In view of God's mercy, all of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. for this is your spiritual act of, everyone say, you know this verse, worship. Your life is a worship. Your life should adore the Savior. Glory to God in the highest. Are you amazed at the gospel? And because of the gospel, are you adoring Him and worshiping Him? So the one thing, once again, is that a celebratory community lives for God's glory because of this gospel story. Can I just give us a couple things to do as we move forward? Now, some of you are thinking, wait, you just told us it's not about works. This is a response to what we know. This is what we do because now we know. Not because we're trying to gain something from God, because He has reminded us of this amazing grace. He has reminded us of our calling to adore Him because of who He is. The first next step is this, grow in gratitude. Make this a commitment. That even if you say, God, just once a day, I'm just going to say, God, thank you for blank. Because something about growing in thankfulness and gratitude will help you to find this joy. Because every single time you complain and every single time you see all the bad, every single time, like, why isn't things going this way? Why is this happening? You're going to lose focus on this joy. And you're not going to want to celebrate. Trust me. You know, when you get really excited and all of a sudden you get there and then you see someone you don't like, you're like, you know how it goes. Or you're really excited because you got this gift and they're like, oh, what is this? Or you're about to go to that one gathering that you have, the party that you're going to have at, and then all of a sudden something happens at the MTR. This is how many of us live our lives every single day. That's why we don't have the joy. We lose sight of the gospel. We lose sight of worshiping and adoring Him. So every single day, just once, sometimes I have to do it 3 or 4 times because I keep on forgetting. You know, when you're literally, your face is right against that door. And when those people, they don't understand about personal space and you're getting violated with every single part of your body. And I'm telling you, it's like the worst thing. Ladies, protect yourself. Anyway, I'm just like, oh my God. I'm just like, this is not good. I can't even think of anything to be grateful for. I'm like, get out of here. But at least there's an MTR. We can move around. Some of the rural areas in China, they don't have that. By the way, I just came back from China, so some of these rural areas. I really feel God has called me to the first tier cities in Jesus' name. Just grow in gratitude. Be able to be thankful for at least one thing once a day. Second thing is this, give generously. Why? Because part of the joy comes is when you're able to go beyond yourself. I'm slowly learning this more and more as I'm getting older. That when I was younger, I wanted to receive all the praise. I wanted to receive all that. Everything should be about me. But as I'm getting older, I find greater joy when I see other people excelling or other people happy. I don't know what it is. It's just maybe, I don't know, just maturity thing. It took a while to mature, but I'm still maturing. So it's just one of those things where it's kind of like the grandkids or the grandparents and the kids. Do you guys, some of you, how many of your parents are grandkids? Or no, how many? Let me rephrase it. How many of your parents are grandparents right now? Okay, a couple of you, a handful of you. But you see their eyes, it's totally different. It's kind of like this. They messed up with you. Now they don't want to mess up with your kids, right? So it's kind of like they were so strict with you. You're like, oh my God. But with the kids, they're like, can we have this? Sure, yeah. Go ahead, have that candy. Yeah, you can eat that. You want that knife here? You can take it. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Isn't it amazing? Grandparents, they treat your kids in a totally different way. Because as they're getting older now, they find great joy in knowing that these are your kids. And so when you start giving generously to others, your time, your treasure, your talents, what happens is you start growing in joy. And you can celebrate together all that God has done. That's why I love it when we have like an event and everyone contributes their time, energy, and we pull off this event where people came to know Jesus, where people were encouraged, something that might have happened in life group. It was an event that you planned. And it's one of those things when you sit back, you're just like, wow, that was great. People really were bonding and we were able to connect with one another. What happens? You don't think about how hard it was. You don't think about how you had to cut those little snowflakes. I don't know what you did, but you don't think about those things. Why? Because once again, as you give generously, you think about other people and you see the result of that by God's grace. That's when you realize it was worth it. So start giving generously so God can continue to do his work. And lastly, go to others in love. As you're growing in gratitude, you're giving generously, go to people around you in love. Part of receiving this love and then finding this joy and then doing that to somebody else is really building a celebratory community that always celebrates what he has done. I want to close with this video that some of you might not fully understand completely, but because in the United States, one of the things that Americans pride themselves in is just how they serve others and love for God, love for country. Of course, that could be taken in a very twisted way. But that's why we see a lot of people giving themselves. After 9/11, after the Twin Towers were completely destroyed by the terrorists, there were people who literally gave their lives and said, I'm going to go and fight this war. There were people who were like national football players who decided to put a halt to their career so they can serve in the military because they want to fight for what's right. And one of the things that we begin to experience is that some of these wars are bad, they're nasty. I mean, people lose lives. But one thing is that many people go on these tours. They call it the tours when they serve. And sometimes they don't see family for 6 months at a time, sometimes a year at a time, depending on the mission. And one of the most powerful things that they began to start recording was when these military personnel started coming back. And instead of just coming back, they decided to kind of surprise their family members. So whether it was during a sporting event or whether it was just at their office, whether it was at home, they try to find ways to surprise their children, their brother, their sister, whoever is out there serving in the military. And as I was watching this, I realized, you know, what we're experiencing here in this earth, you know, when we worship, when we have good community, when we hear the word, when we're, our relation with God is growing, it's just a foretaste, a glimpse of what's going to happen when we see Jesus Christ face to face. And as you see this and see the reunion of soldiers coming together with their families and see the joy and the surprise. I think one day when everything's all said and done, when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to not only adore him in amazement of who he is and what he has done. We're going to just fall down before him and say, glory to God in the highest. And I pray that all of us here, that in this lifetime that we have, don't live for things that are temporary, but live for things that are eternal. And may this reunion, this homecoming, remind us of our homecoming that is to come. And that's what we celebrate. That's where we find our joy. That's where we find our hope, in him and him alone. So let's watch this and then we'll close out. Let's stand together, shall we? You know, joy comes in some of the most unexpected times and unexpected places. And I just want to challenge us to think about where it is that we're placing all our hope and all our trust. Because when everything's all said and done, we're not going to be able to take any of this with us. You could have many letters after your name, all the degrees in the world. You could have all the material things, but one of these days, all these things will fade away, and you won't be able to take it home with you, our eternal home. And I'm just wondering how our reaction will be when we see Jesus face to face. I pray that we will practice here on this earth, adoring him, worshiping him with everything that we have, and also just staying humble and being amazed at the gospel. That God is good. That He loves us regardless. He doesn't give up on us like other people have. But He's constant. He's steady. He's committed. I just pray that our church would be this celebratory community that really lives for the glory of God. Nothing else but the glory of God. Because of this beautiful, amazing gospel story. This is the reason for the season. On this Christmas Eve. Because tomorrow is going to be Christmas Day. Let's just get back to the simplicity of this Christmas message. That God gave. He forgave. He served us. And now we can celebrate together because of this joy. Father, I just pray for every single person here. We thank You for Your amazing grace. I pray that we will never lose a sense of wonder that You love people like us, sinful people. That sometimes in our rebellion or in our selfishness, stubbornness, self-sufficiency, self-consciousness, insecurities, all these things that we try to hide. Lord, You know us, but still love us anyway. And if we ever doubt, Lord, I pray that we will look at the cross, the bloody cross, where You were crucified, nails in Your hand, nails in Your feet. You were whipped 39 times with a crown of thorns on Your head. And You did it because You wanted to save us. And You wanted to glorify the Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will think about that and live our lives accordingly as we close out 2017. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your goodness. And now as we look ahead to 2018, there will be many more challenges, many more unforeseen things, many more difficulties. But Lord, we're praying, God, that we'll have the perspective to overcome. We'll have the mental toughness, Lord, to be able to go through these things with Your grace. I pray for blessings over every single person here, every single family that is represented. I pray that You'll open up the floodgates of heaven, that we will be able to experience everything that You have in store for us. Thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing.